Amen. You may be seated. We welcome each and every one of you to our 8:30 Easter service. You know, on Easter Sunday, we're going to have a great service. People bring an attitude of expectation with them to the house of the Lord, and we're just so thankful that you're worshiping with us. Just want to mention a couple of things very quickly. I want to tell you, first of all, if you're a guest here today, we have a gift for you as you are leaving today. And just look to the table to your right as you're leaving the main entrances, and there's a gift from us to you. Thank you for worshiping with us, and we just want to invite you to come back. Be with us on a Wednesday night. As Eric, our service coordinator, alluded, there is a Bible study going on, and that is a Bible study that is taking us through the entire Word of God, and it was written by our own outreach pastor, Dustin Hoffman, and he has a couple right on this platform that he's teaching real-time as we're learning together, and it's just a really cool environment, and that will be a blessing to your life. Also, I want to mention that it is our custom at Apostolic Truth Church that when I finish preaching, we give people the opportunity or the option to come forward and pray. So as I'm preaching, you may have a need in your life. You may have a desire in your heart to say yes to God, to step into a relationship with Him. And at the conclusion of this service, we will have an altar call. Well, you'll have an opportunity to just pray, and we will have people here to pray with you. And as I'm preaching, consider that maybe God has something more for you than just an Easter worship sermon. Maybe there's a touch from God above and beyond that for you today. I'm so happy to start a brand new series entitled Skeptics Welcome. Now, we're going to discuss today Jesus Christ and His resurrection. And then next week, we're going to look at creation because there are a lot of people who struggle with the idea of intelligent design and creation. And the following week, we're going to talk about the validity of the Word of God. A lot of people have arguments against the fact that the Bible is inspired or the idea that the Bible is inspired. And then we're going to move on to, if the world is so nasty, how can we believe that God is good? With so much nastiness in the world, how can we believe that God is good and loving? Now, to begin this series, by definition, a skeptic is a person inclined to question or doubt accepted opinions. You know what that means? That means that if you were ever a teenager, you were a skeptic. Right? And by the way, when I say skeptic, I'm not saying that in a derogatory way. I'm not saying it as an antagonist. A skeptic is a person who feels the need to personally examine the evidence. That's not a bad thing. And I believe God wants us to examine the evidence. We need to encourage critical thinking. In fact, there's a little skeptic in all of us, if we're all honest, even in our faith. We've all had moments, and we'll continue to have moments, where we simply don't understand certain things about God and certain things about His Word. So if you happen to be more of a skeptic than anything else when it comes to God and faith, just want you to know you're in good company. As a matter of fact, the Bible mentions several people in Scripture who were skeptics. There was an Old Testament figure mentioned by the name of Gideon, and he was very skeptical. God had a plan and a purpose for his life, and he wasn't bought in. There was a woman that met Jesus just outside of the city of Samaria, and she was very skeptical of Jesus' claims. There was even a man by the name of Thomas who walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, and he was skeptical of Jesus' claims and skeptical that Jesus had resurrected from the dead. And so in every instance, upon further investigation, God proved that His promises were true. As a matter of fact, Thomas, who doubted Jesus' resurrection, and by the way, Jesus had told His disciples, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to rise again on the third day, and in spite of that, Thomas could not believe that Jesus had resurrected, and Thomas said, until I prove it for myself, I'm just not going to believe it. Jesus did not criticize Thomas, He invited him closer. He said, come on closer. If you need more examination, just come a little bit closer. And that's what this series is all about. We are not here to rail on anybody. We're not here to make anyone look bad. We're just inviting you closer. Take a closer look. Because the Bible can stand up to criticism. And it can stand up to the skeptics. Amen? The Apostle Paul made this statement in 1 Corinthians 10 and 15. He said, I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. I would like to echo the Apostle Paul's words in this series. You are wise. You're a critical thinker. Judge what I say. Go ahead and engage your brain and see for yourself if what I am saying to you is true. It's okay for you to have questions, young people. It's okay to be skeptical about some things. It's okay. In fact, faith without doubts is like a human body without an immunity system. If you've never had to doubt anything in your life, you're in for trouble. If you've never had a little bit of a faith crisis in your life, you're in for a little bit of trouble. Because I'm telling you, this world will throw some curveballs at you. A faith that has not been tested cannot be trusted. And so it's okay for you to have doubts. As a matter of fact, your faith can collapse almost overnight if it's never been tested. So let's go ahead and acknowledge some of our doubts. Let's go ahead and acknowledge some of our questions. Let's not run from them. Let's wrestle with them and see who the winner will be. Now, I would submit to you this Easter morning that God in His Word is going to handle the examination. And I understand that some people who are skeptics also have a bias. The only thing that I'm asking of you today, are you ready? This is what I ask. As we begin this series, would you have an open mind and spirit? That's all I'm asking. Can we just be fair? Because some people, you ready? Some people have dishonest doubts. And what I mean by dishonest doubts is they already have a bias. And they're just looking for information to back their conclusions. Let's just go ahead and have an open mind today. And let's not go into a discussion with a bias. Now, in this first sermon of the series, we're going to take a look for a few moments about Jesus' existence. And then, of course, His resurrection. Did Jesus really live? Is that a fairy tale? And if Jesus is a real figure from human history, is it actually possible that He died and that He rose again? Let's deal with the first question. Did Jesus actually exist? Note takers, write that question down. Did Jesus actually exist? I want to begin answering this question by quoting a famous history scholar by the name of James Dunn. And this is what he says. This is a very fair observation. He says, although not all historians believe the claims of Jesus, nearly all modern scholars consider Jesus Christ to be historically certain. Amy Jill Levine has summarized the situation by stating, and I quote, there is a general consensus on the basic outlines of Jesus' life, and that most scholars agree that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and over a period of 1 to 3 years debated Jewish authorities on the subject of God, gathered followers, and was crucified by Roman prefect Pontius Pilate, who officiated, unquote. It's interesting to note that many ancient references that aim to discredit what Jesus did are actually helping us by verifying that He existed. So they talk about Him in ancient texts to discredit Him and help everybody by proving that He actually lived. For instance, the Mishnah. The Mishnah is the oral law of Judaism. The Mishnah was collected and committed to writing about 200 years after the death of Christ. But the Mishnah refers to Jesus, but it portrays Him as a sorcerer or a magician. Other references to Jesus and his execution exist in the Talmud. There are two major Talmuds, and the Babylonian Talmud is a central text or a text of mainstream Judaism, and it's a commentary on Jewish history, law, culture. But once again, the Talmud, by aiming to discredit Jesus and his actions, help us to realize that he really existed. The Talmud confirms Jesus' crucifixion on the eve of Passover and the accusations against him of practicing sorcery and encouraging Jewish apostasy. All right, so you can go and research that for yourself, the Babylonian Talmud, and you'll find that it says that Jesus was hung. Okay? And back then, when somebody was hanged, that meant they were hanged on a cross. They were hung on a cross. Okay? And so that was the word that they used to describe crucifixion. Okay? There's no evidence that the existence of Jesus was ever denied in ancient times by people who oppose Christianity. Now, this is all amazing to me, all the historical references to Jesus. It's quite amazing when you consider that Jesus' ministry was confined to a relatively unimportant corner of the Roman Empire. And considering that in 70 AD, the Romans invaded and burned Jerusalem and many other cities to the ground, and they killed many of the eyewitnesses of Jesus, in spite of that, there's a lot of information about Jesus and from secular and historical sources. I want to relay some of them to you. First of all, the first century Roman Tacitus. Everybody say Tacitus? That's right. He's considered one of the more accurate historians of the ancient world. He mentions superstitious Christians who suffered under Pontius Pilate during the time or reign of Tiberius. Synodius, the chief secretary to Emperor Hadrian, wrote that there was a man named Crestus or Christ who lived during the first century. Flavius Josephus is the most famous Jewish historian. In his writings, he refers to James, the brother of Jesus, who is called the Christ. And he wrote this, and I quote, "During this time, there was a wise man named Jesus. His conduct good, and he was known to be virtuous. And many people from among the Jews and other nations became his disciples. Pilate condemned him to be crucified and to die. But those who became his disciples did not abandon his discipleship. They reported that he had appeared to them 3 days after his crucifixion and that he was alive. Accordingly, he was perhaps the Messiah, concerning whom the prophets have recounted wonders. Also, there were others who recounted or gave account of Jesus. Julius Africanus, Pliny the Younger, they gave accounts of Jesus. Lucian of Samotis was a second century Greek writer who admits that Jesus was worshipped by Christians, introduced new teachings, that he was crucified for them. He said that Jesus' teachings included brotherhood of believers, the importance of conversion, the importance of denying other gods. He wrote that Christians lived according to Jesus' laws, believed themselves to be immortal, and were characterized by contempt for death. In other words, they weren't afraid of death. Now, here's a guy who's not a Christian. He's just writing about them. He talked about their voluntary self-devotion and renunciation of material goods. Mara Bar Serpoium confirms that Jesus was thought to be a wise and virtuous man, considered by many to be the king of Israel, was put to death by the Jews, and lived on in the teachings of his followers. And so if you just look at secular writings related to Jesus, you can reconstruct the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. Let me do that for you. Jesus was called the Christ, that's according to Josephus, and did magic, we'll call it miracles, led Israel into new teachings, and was hanged on the Passover for them. That's the Babylonian Talmud. In Judea, which was written by Tacitus, but claimed to be God and would return, which was Eliezer, which his followers believed worshiping him as God. That was written by Pliny the Younger. So there's overwhelming evidence for the existence of Jesus Christ, both in secular and biblical history. We haven't even talked about the biblical accounts of the life of Jesus Christ, which is by far the most detailed and thorough and complete picture of the life of Jesus Christ. So, if we examine the evidence, we can certainly see that Jesus Christ lived. And whether you believe in him or not, you must admit that he has impacted the world. While most people agree that there was a man by the name of Jesus who lived, who preached a powerful message and was crucified, there are many who argue the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the resurrection is a very important point. How many of you would agree with that? If Jesus was not bodily resurrected, he was not God, manifested in flesh. He was not the Savior of the world, and Christianity is a lie. So this is a big conversation we're getting ready to have right now. Now, Josh McDowell famously said that Jesus could only have been one of three things: a lunatic, a liar, or Lord. Only one of those three things. In other words, first of all, a lunatic. In other words, he said he was the Messiah, but he was out of his mind, you know? And there are some people who have emotional or mental problems, and they claim to be famous people. So that is one option, that Jesus was mentally ill, and he claimed to be somebody that he was not, although he believed he was. Secondarily, Jesus, the other option would be then, was that he was a liar. In other words, he knew that he was not the Messiah, but he said he was. And he was manipulating people. Or thirdly, he was who he said he was. Only one of three options. You're going to have to determine today, was Jesus Christ, who is a figure of human history, was he a lunatic? Was he a liar? Or was he Lord? If Jesus' resurrection was simply symbolic, think about that. Some people say that. They say, good for you Christians. Jesus is alive. Symbolism. His message lives in your heart. It was a good message. He was a good man. He taught good things. And so Jesus is alive in your heart. That's not enough for me. If the resurrection was simply symbolic, then Christianity is a powerless message. A symbolic resurrection cannot save me. A symbolic resurrection cannot save you. A symbolic resurrection means that this baptism this morning was simply just a charade. We were supposed to have had a baptism this morning. If the resurrection is true, then Jesus is who he claimed to be. If the resurrection is true, then Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Savior of the world. The resurrection is exhibit A, that Jesus Christ conquered death. Somebody said amen. Amen. I want to stop right here, and I just want to ask our ushers, would you please just deal with anybody who's outside behind me having conversations? It's very distracting for me. If the resurrection is true, then Jesus is who he claimed to be. Now, the resurrection separates Christianity from all other religions. You ready now? Check this out. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, verses 17 and through 19. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Let this word impact your spirit right now. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. We've got to answer this question. We must answer this question. Did this resurrection really happen? Now let's look at verses 17 through 19. Verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Folks, that's a problem. That means there's no salvation for my soul. Verse 18. then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In other words, those who are in the grave are but dust and will always be dust. Verse 19, if there's no resurrection in this life only, we have hope in Christ. We are of all men the most pitiable. That's right. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. In other words, if the resurrection is simply symbolic and it didn't really happen, and Jesus Christ is just a little pill that we take that isn't really anything at all. It's just something that we imagine allows us to feel better about ourselves. It's a very pitiful thing for all humanity. I want us to look at the arguments against the resurrection. We've proven that Jesus Christ is a figure of human history. We have proven that he had a powerful message and many followers, and that he was crucified. We have proven that. But let's look at the arguments against the resurrection. First of all, you ready for this argument? The wrong tomb. This theory states that the women, in their grief and sorrow, simply came to the wrong tomb, because there were many similar tombs in Jerusalem. And upon coming to the wrong tomb, which happened to be empty, they left and began proclaiming the resurrection. Wrong address, the door was open, and they're like, oh, the tomb is empty. And they ran and they told everybody based on a wrong address. But upon further examination, everybody say, further examination, we discover that the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all point out that 2 days earlier, 72 hours earlier, the women made a careful note of the position of the tomb in order that they might return to anoint the body. So they made a point to say, okay, this is where the tomb is. I'm going to come back and I'm going to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not impossible, but it seems unlikely that they would forget the location after such a short space of time. And furthermore, the women did not come looking for an empty tomb. They came looking for a sealed tomb. One would expect them, therefore, to walk past an empty tomb if they were unsure of the exact location of the correct tomb. We also note that on hearing Mary Magdalene's account, Peter and the beloved disciple made straight for the tomb, and they too found it empty. So they went looking for the same tomb, and they went to the exact place, and they found that the tomb was empty. Additionally, the tomb belonged to Joseph of Arimathea, according to Luke chapter 23 and verse 53. He would have known its location. By the way, he wasn't the only one. So did the Romans. They stationed a guard there. Matthew's account also suggests that the Jews knew where the body was to be placed. So everybody knew where the tomb was. It was kind of the epicenter of attention at that time. Everybody could not have gotten the address wrong. Are you hear what I'm saying to you? Here's another theory against the resurrection, the swoon theory. This alternative explanation has been repackaged with a lot of different variations. The most popular variation is the Passover plot, and the Passover plot variation was published in 1965. A very spiritual time in America, 1965. The basic argument is that Jesus and the disciples conspired to fulfill messianic prophecies by faking Jesus' death on the cross. In other words, they knew the Old Testament prophets, what they had said. And they knew that the Messiah would be crucified and that he would rise again. And they're like, guys, you know what? We can do this if we do things just right. We can make everybody believe that Jesus is really the Messiah. And so they managed to manipulate the Jewish leaders into trying Jesus, and then the people into demanding the crucifixion, and the Roman government into executing him. That's a lot of legal manipulation, if you ask me. That would be a miracle in and of itself. Before being nailed to the cross, then, the swoon theory says that Jesus was given a drug that appeared to make him look dead and trick the soldiers into removing him from the cross while he was still alive. Supporters of this view draw attention to the fact that Jesus' death on the cross happened sooner than was usual, which is true. He did die before the other two thieves had passed. And they argue that he therefore may have well been alive when he was taken down from the cross. They then say that he, in this drug-induced coma, yes, having been beaten quite severely and crucified, was laid in the tomb, and that the cool, damp air of the tomb revived him, and he rolled the stone away and got past the guards and showed himself to be alive to his followers. Everybody say, upon further examination. See, that's the key word right now. That's the key word for this series. It's okay for us to have questions. It's okay for us to have doubts. It's okay for us to be skeptical. But let's just take a closer look. Let's talk about what people say when they say, well, I can't argue that Jesus existed, but the reason the tomb is empty is this or that. Let's take further examination of this situation. Upon further examination, we must see the gospel record, which clearly states that the Roman soldiers confirmed Christ's death by thrusting a spear into his side. They did not break his legs. That was the normal practice, but they didn't want a normal practice with Jesus. They wanted to make sure that he was dead. And to ensure that he was dead, we have the account that a spear was thrust up under his rib cage directly into his heart, and out flowed blood and water. Not to mention that Jesus was beaten so badly that he was too weak to carry his own cross. Anybody remember that account in the scripture? A bystander was commissioned for him. He had nails driven through his wrists and his feet. The blood loss is hard to escape. The blood poured out of his hands, out of his feet, from his back. He took that beating, and finally, between his ribs, the spear pierced his heart. Now, if someone can get past the possible odds of survival, or the impossible odds of survival, there are a few more problems now. If you live through that, how does a man who has spikes driven through his limbs get up and walk? Somehow Jesus revived, untangled himself, and then a man who has lost most of his blood and has been thoroughly beaten and tortured manages to push a stone away. You know how heavy stones are? We have a big stone in our yard. It's really not that big. It's probably about this big. But that thing is heavy. Now imagine a stone that has been rolled in front of the entrance of a tomb. How does Jesus push that massive stone away? How does he have the physical ability to do that? And then how is he able to be so careful when he's in such a horrible physical state to sneak past guards unnoticed? And then, how does he have the ability to walk 7 miles from Jerusalem all the way to Emmaus, where we find that Jesus showed himself to 2 travelers? How is it that most people can't walk with minor pain in their feet, but Jesus was able to walk with holes in his feet 7 miles? Now think about this. Don't you think it's unlikely that a person who escaped half dead out of a tomb, needing medical treatment, could have given to his disciples the impression that he was the conqueror over death. And that moment was so powerful for those disciples, they championed that message to their own death. That's the swoon theory. I'm going to leave it for you to decide if you believe that theory or not. How about the stolen body theory? The theory is self-explanatory. Someone or some group broke into the tomb and carried the body away. Once again, upon further examination, we have some big questions. We have some big questions. First, who stole the body? Now, it's undeniable that the body was no longer in the grave. The disciples, Jews, and Roman soldiers all concurred that the body was missing. If the Jews or Romans stole it, they would have produced it. All of the efforts to squelch Christianity and the determination to explain away the resurrection would have ended quickly if somebody had produced the body. Don't you think that the Jewish leaders would love to have produced the body? It certainly was not the Jews. Don't you think the Romans would have loved to have produced the body of Jesus Christ? Christianity created chaos in the totality of the Roman Empire. Christianity was considered to be undermining Roman culture. Christians were considered to be not to be patriotic. They turned their back on Roman thinking and Roman practices. We know that not only Jews were converted to Christianity, but so were the Romans and the Gentiles, the non-Jews. So the Romans would love to have produced the body. It would have solved a lot of problems. Come on now. I want you to think about this. And the disciples, if they had stolen the body of Jesus and there was no resurrected Savior, how in the world is it that they would die for a scam like that? You know, the final possibility for those who are critical thinkers today is, well, if the body wasn't stolen and if he didn't faint, if none of these theories really work, the only option we have is Jesus resurrected from the dead. We see that the evidence against the resurrection falls short. But what evidence lends credibility to the resurrection? Let's start by examining the disciples. These men fled in all directions when Jesus was arrested. Do you remember that? When Jesus was arrested, boy, they just ran. They left him. They denied even knowing him. But after the resurrection, there's this dramatic change. These men who were afraid to be present at Jesus' burial are now going into the very city where the crucifixion occurred. And now they're boldly proclaiming the resurrection at the cost of their own lives. And remember this, the crowds were still present, and so were the council members, and those who tried Jesus, and those who beat Jesus, and the powers that be that commanded that Jesus be crucified. They were still around. And yet they're going right back into the hornet's nest now. They have some sort of a confidence. There's been some sort of a transformation in their life. I'm thinking they saw Jesus alive. Why would they suddenly have such a change of heart that they would preach the same Jesus that they had denied? Not only did they preach the resurrection, but they also condemned those responsible for his death and called them to repent so that they could be forgiven. How many of you know that if you want to create a legend, do you guys have any legends in your home? Like back in this day or that day, this happened, that happened. In order for legends to happen, time has to pass. And we have to embellish the story. That's how we have legends. But the disciples went right back to the people who saw the crucifixion. They didn't wait for time to pass to create a legend. They went right back to the source. They went right back to the place. They went right back to the same people and said, folks, everything has changed. I've got good news for you. Jesus is alive. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 6 through 8. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. That's how this movement got started. That's how this movement got started. He showed himself to be alive to over 500 people at one time, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. That was at the time of the writing. And Paul says most of these people are still alive at the time of his writing. And he said some have died, but most are still alive. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. So Paul presented his claim before those that could question him, and in fact is inviting them to question him, and he's saying, go ahead and ask the question. Go ahead and examine this situation. Paul is saying, he's saying, look, I'm not the only one who saw Jesus. There are a lot of other people walking around here that saw Jesus, and they were willing to lay down their life to say, I saw him. Their hope and their faith was forever cemented because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus was alive. Remember, the disciples misunderstood Jesus when he was talking about building a kingdom. They thought it was an earthly kingdom. But after the resurrection, they lived for Jesus Christ with reckless abandon, and they were committed to the hope that there was a kingdom that was coming, and that there was a hope of heaven, and they preached that kingdom. Now, by all accounts, if a person has an expectation, there's going to be this earthly kingdom, and I'm going to be one of the princes of that kingdom, or I'm going to be a leader in that kingdom, and it turns out to not be what you thought it was, don't you think that people would just walk away disillusioned? That's not what the disciples did. When they figured out there was Jesus' true message and his true intent, and even though it represented poverty and pain for them, they went forward and proclaimed it because they saw resurrected Jesus. Look at how Jesus' disciples died. According to history, Matthew was slain in Ethiopia. Mark dragged through the streets until dead. Peter and Simeon were crucified. Andrew was crucified. James was beheaded. Philip was crucified. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Thomas was pierced with lances. James, the less, was thrown from a temple and stoned to death. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Think about this. Paul, history says, or the stories as they've come down through history, was that he was boiled in hot oil and beheaded. The accounts of their death, the accounts of their torture, what they endured. Would you do that for a lie? Would you do that for a charade? What was in it for them? What was in it for them? What did they have to gain? They didn't have anything to gain in this realm. But they heard Jesus say, I go away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. They weren't living for this world. They weren't living for this season. They were living for a resurrected Savior. Somebody said amen. Amen. So, if you're a skeptic here today, in conclusion, upon further examination, it is an irrefutable fact that Jesus lived. That he was crucified, that he was buried, and his body has never been found. And the people who would love to have produced the body were the most powerful people of the time, the Roman government and the Jewish leaders. And in spite of all that, they could not produce the body. Where's the body? Where's the body? And what is the explanation? If there was nothing in it for the disciples, for the Romans, for the Jews to steal the body, if it was impossible for Jesus to have fainted and then come back to life, if it is impossible to consider that the disciples and the ladies of the texts that we read about went to the wrong tomb, what are our options now? The disciples' behavior, the transformation of their life, transitioning from cowards to courageous, speaks of one singular thing, that Jesus was who he said he was. And what the Bible declares regarding Jesus is true. The tomb is empty because Jesus is alive. Now here, listen to me. If Jesus is alive, what are the implications for you today? What are the implications now? If Jesus was who he said he was, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 5, unless you're born again of the water and of the Spirit, look at this. Unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. I want you to read the words of a man. A lot of critics, a lot of skeptics, but they can't produce his body. The tomb is empty, and every argument against the empty tomb doesn't make a whole lot of sense, quite frankly. And if he's alive, then what he said right there is alive is true as well. I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That means that my definitions are wrong. My ideas are wrong, and his statements are correct. I can't be saved just being a good person. There's no such thing as a good person. No such thing. Outside of God, there's no such thing as a good person. Romans 3:23 tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You can't be saved just being a good person. You must go through the waters of baptism, and you must be filled with the Spirit of Almighty God. Sin is a problem. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is inviting you to step closer and investigate, and upon further examination, I would hope that you would come to the conclusion today that you have a Savior. A Savior who laid down his life for you. A Savior who stepped in to take the punishment of sin upon himself. He suffered and died, and he's provided a salvation for us if we will repent of our sins. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. If we will do this, we can be saved. Repent. In other words, turn from your sinful behavior. Say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for my behavior. Repent. Think differently about your sinful life. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If that tomb is empty, then this may be one of the most important verses that you've ever read in your entire life. God has provided a salvation for you. You can repent of your sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and be filled with God's Holy Spirit. Would you stand with me? It all hinges on a resurrected Savior. Paul said, if there's no resurrection, it's all a sham. It's all a lie. We are all of most people most pitiful. This Christianity thing doesn't work. If resurrection is purely symbolic, we don't have any hope today. But if it's true, everything can change in your life. The deepest stain of sin, the biggest regret in your life, the addiction that may be present in your body right now can be broken by the power of a resurrected Savior. Everything changes because of the resurrection. Can we clap our hands and thank the Lord? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I know who I serve today. I know who I serve today. In the name of Jesus. I mentioned to you that we're going to have an altar service, a time. This song is going to be the conclusion of our service, but we're having a time now where people can just come forward. And if you want to come forward and you just want to worship God on an Easter Sunday and say, Lord, I'm going to do more than eat scalloped potatoes and ham today. I'm going to take time to celebrate you. I'm lifting my hands, Lord, to you today. If you want to come forward and worship God, come forward and worship. If you want to come forward and you need strength in your life and you realize the power is available to me, then come forward. We'll pray with you. If you want to repent of your sins, if you'd like to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you can come forward today. We'll baptize you in Jesus' name. If you want to say yes to God and receive His Spirit on an Easter Sunday, God's power and presence is available for your life today. Oh yes, we're going to worship the Lord right now. Are there any worshipers in the house? Is there anyone who's thankful that the tomb is empty? In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus.